Great. Well, I'll read from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and from verse 7, just a few verses down from there. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And the Lord and the word continues on from there. But the verses that I'd like to speak on this morning are the opening ones that the Lord, by the mouth of Paul, says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And these incredible, rich words that are here to finish us off this last letter of Paul, it would seem most likely that he wrote. And I don't know if you've ever been in a running race, maybe, or seen one, whether you've seen some athletics races. And the image that we have here is of a course laid out before an athlete who's running in a race. It's a course that they must follow. And Paul is saying, I'm just about to reach the finishing post. And I have finished the course. I have completed it. And he describes those things that are ahead. And so I would like to just speak briefly on this topic this morning of finishing our course. Finishing our course. As it's been said, it doesn't maybe in many ways matter so much about how we begin, but how we end. How we finish our course as Christians. And we sometimes are minded to have testimonies, don't we, where people talk about, once I was lost, and then the Lord saved me, and I became a Christian, and this is my experience. And we tend to focus on the beginning with those testimonies. But here, Paul the aged, as he calls himself, is nearing the very, very end. And rather than testifying at this point about what he once was, he's testifying about the race that he is now finishing, which the Lord has given him strength to do. And that's what I would like to look at. So first of all, just a bit of context. It's worth bearing this in mind because I think it rather explains some of the terms that are contained in here. The first thing by way of context is this is Paul writing this in Rome, where he was a prisoner. Now he was an old man, maybe I guess we don't know whether literally he was an old man or whether his body was worn out by all those things, but probably he was an old man. And he has been through so much. You can read through the book of Acts and then his letters to the other churches to piece together some of the experience. He's been stoned. I don't know if you know what I mean by that. He has had Jewish people pick up large stones to kill him, and they thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city, and the Lord just caused him to stand up and carry on. That happened to him. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a poisonous snake, and he just shook it off into the fire, and it didn't affect him. All the locals thought he was going to die. So these are all the things. He's been escorted by hundreds of Roman soldiers, and now he is in Rome, and maybe he's been there for around 2 years in the house where he is, and he's been preaching the gospel. And that's one of the wonderful themes as well, as the suffering through Paul's life. It was at the same time the word of God was not bound. He was able in those circumstances to preach the gospel. And even though he's a prisoner in Rome, he describes in the last chapter of Acts, or the Lord does, that he was at liberty to be visited by whoever and to preach the gospel, and no one forbade him to do that. And that was God working with him. Really incredible. But along the way as well, he had many prophecies told to him. In the spirit, he knew that he was going up to Rome and he was actually going to be executed there. There was no doubt in his mind. He knew that bonds and afflictions and his execution lay ahead. And the Lord told him about this the whole way. And he's now waiting to appear before Caesar himself. I don't know if you remember that, but he was arrested by the, I suppose you could say, by the Romans. He appeared before a number of kings and rulers, but he's now in Rome having appealed to Caesar, waiting to appear before Caesar. And Paul isn't expecting that he's going to be acquitted. That is, he's going to be found not guilty and sent away and said, I'm very sorry, let's compensate you for everything that's happened. He's in no doubt what will happen when he goes in front of Caesar. That is, he'll face his execution. But nonetheless, he is now waiting to appear before Caesar. Now, I think those are all really significant things that I haven't just made up, but I've taken from the various scriptures to describe the context of where we are now. And so, finishing my course that Paul writes about here. What does he mean by that? And I'm not going to try and be exhaustive in what I look at this morning, but just a few things that I hope will instruct us and exhort us. Well, the first thing when he says, I've finished my course, is that he's ready to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's ready to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I get this from verse 8, where he says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And it's very poignant, it's very striking that Paul uses that term, the righteous judge. If you look at what he went through, you could say that he was brought in front of very unrighteous judges up to this point. Do you remember Felix, that first Roman judge in front of whom he appeared, who for 2 years Paul reasoned with him and spoke with him often out of the scriptures? And you might think, well, this is a good sign. It says that Felix trembled. But then the scripture also says that the reason why Felix called him so regularly is he wanted a bribe from him. Isn't that terrible? He was a judge. And it wasn't that that the case was complicated. In fact, the case against Paul was black and white. He was completely innocent. But Felix called for him in a hope that Paul would eventually say, Felix, how much money do you want? And then set me free. But Paul would never do that. And so for 2 years, Paul was here with him. How unrighteous a judge that man was. And then Paul appeared in front of two more judges, Festus and Agrippa. And they both say, if this man had not appealed to Caesar, we would set him free. Now, I think we can say reasonably that if they were righteous in their judgment, they would at that moment instantaneously said, this man should not be in chains, let him go free immediately. But no, he's sent to Rome. And although it's not written in scripture, the Caesar in front of whom he would appear would be Nero, that emperor who was renowned for his cruelty, particularly against Christians. So Paul, as it were, had just misjustice after misjustice. But he knew he was about to appear in front of the judge who he calls the righteous judge. And isn't that a wonderful title of the Lord Jesus Christ? We often think about the titles of Christ. And I don't know which one is your favourite. Well, he's called the Word of God. He's called the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Counselor, the Everlasting Father, all these titles that he has. But Paul here calls him the Righteous Judge. And that is a title of great honour. It talks about Christ being the one before whom every soul will appear in judgment. He's a judge. That is, he will judge every single person who has ever existed will appear before Christ. You know, are we ever wronged where someone maligns us? And Paul, my word, how he had been wronged. But he knew there was one who is a judge of all men, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been given that glory and that honour. And the thrilling element of it is he is perfectly righteous, absolutely righteous in his judgments. Do you know what I mean by that word righteous? That means he'll never make a wrong decision. He will never be unfair or unrighteous. He'll never be partial, be able to be bribed. He'll never have a rich person walk in and say, well, I'd better treat them well because they're rich. Or a beggar walk in and say, well, because they're poor, I have no time for them. He is righteous. That is, he judges us perfectly according to what we have done, what is within our heart, what is within our minds, what we have done, what we have not done. Absolutely perfect judgment is Christ's. And Paul says, I have finished my course. He is ready to appear before the righteous judge. And you might well say, well, Paul, isn't this a slightly arrogant thing to say? You've not yet finished. There is more to go. And you're so confident that when you appear before that righteous judge, he will give you a crown of life. Now, may I just turn this to ourselves for one moment? If you were suddenly told that this night you will appear before the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, would you be able to say, he will give me the crown of life? Well, Paul says just that. And so may I secondly say, what was his confidence that he had run his course? That he knew when he appeared before, not Caesar, in many ways he wasn't, could I say, worried by appearing in front of Caesar. His focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom he had to do. And there is a sobering application for us. We can sometimes be very worried about, can't we, what people think of us and how our friends will judge us, what everyone around us will do. And there is wisdom in that, isn't there? There is wisdom in that. But there's something more, isn't there? There's the righteous judge with whom we had to do. So what was Paul's confidence? Well, it's in verse 7. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Very significant words there indeed. Very sobering. And if you could say maybe something of the most important words you will ever hear said are in these verses here. I have kept the faith. Why do I say that? Because we will all appear before Christ in the judgment, whether good or bad. There's no escape from that day. We can't hide. We can't outlive it or die prematurely such that we'll not appear. We will all appear before him. Paul's confidence was not in his own merit, works, righteousness. It was in the faith in Christ Jesus. He says, I have. And what might you think he's going to say there? Done all these things. I have kept the law. I have fought with wild animals. I've been beaten. I've suffered such adversity. Lord, give me my reward now of righteousness. No, he doesn't say that. His chief achievement, he says down here, I have kept the faith. And I think we just need to turn. There are only two cross references I want to look at today. But to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, where he expounds this, where the Lord expounds this a bit more. And expanding this phrase, I have kept the faith. And in Philippians 3, he describes how he has confidence in the flesh. Sorry, how he has confidence on the day of judgment. And he says this in verse 8 of Philippians 3, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." And Paul had. He was a man in chains in Rome, about to be executed. He had lost everything. "But do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And isn't that vital? He says, "I have kept the faith." His confidence to appear before Christ was that by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, God would credit to him the righteousness of Christ himself. Not of works by the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Do you see what he's saying here? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, God forgave him all his sins and attributed, gave to him the very righteousness of Christ. Paul was a fierce Jew before he was converted. He was a Pharisee of a Pharisee. He kept the law of God absolutely precisely. But he says that this is like dung, rubbish to me, useless. It will not satisfy before God. The only thing that will is the righteousness of Christ, which he will give to me when I believe in him. And that's why Paul says, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." What is that faith? That faith is the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important, as we might say, well, that's very easy. If we're saved by faith, then surely it's not a problem to maintain that faith. If we begin in Christ, then, and we experience being born again, then we're never going to turn back from that. Why does Paul state this as some form of achievement? I have kept the faith, a declaration to say what he has achieved. Well, if we think that it is without challenge or danger, then we neither know the scriptures nor our own selves, as there are dangers within and there are dangers without. So this very simple premise that we go to heaven by the faith of Christ. Let me put it this way. If Paul at any time had thought, "I've had enough, I can't bear this suffering anymore, I'm going to say to the Jews, okay, I'm worn out, I'll agree, I won't preach Christ anymore, I will go back to Damascus, I'll go back to Jerusalem where I lived, and I will revert to being a Jew," they would have embraced him in loving arms and allowed him to go free. You see, in that respect, he could have walked free at any time. All he needed to do was turn back from Christ, and he could have gone back to his old life at any time. You don't think Paul had those pressures? That would have been the temptation to his soul to say, just renounce Christ? Well, those who know Paul and the hand of God upon him know that that would never have happened. But that would doubtless have been a possibility. How about this case of sin? Wouldn't it have been very possible to say, well, I find it wearisome every day to battle against my body. I just want to overindulge. I just want to do that thing once that I know that is wrong. It's only one little thing. But what does Paul say? He says, "I keep my body under, lest having preached to others, I myself should be shipwrecked." He knew that if he just let his body slip, he could fall back into sin. And you might say, well, that's not faith. But of course, the two are connected, aren't they? That if we slip back into sin, very quickly you become hardened in your heart by that sin. You get hard feet, you could say. And then very quickly your faith becomes shipwrecked. So Paul had all those things. And then I suppose the third danger that there might have been for him might have been to compromise on his message. There were many, weren't there, who started to preach Christ and something else as well. You just need to read the book of Galatians. It would have been so easy for Paul to say, well, I am going to become the Pope. I'm going to get everyone to follow me as Paul and worship me. You see, it was not without threat that Paul should depart from the faith. And of course, isn't it exactly the same with us? And that's where I began today. It's not just the beginning that counts, but it's the finishing. Will we keep to the faith which we profess today? Doubtless, those trials that Paul faced that might have called him to turn back from Christ, we will face in just the same way. Maybe they will appear differently, but their character tends to be exactly the same. But Paul says, I have kept the faith. I now today trust just as much in the death and resurrection of Christ and in his resurrection as I did on that day that I was converted on the road to Damascus. I have kept the faith. I am ready to appear before Christ, clothed in his white robes, not in my own, but in Christ's. I'm not relying on what I have done, but I'm relying on what Christ did for me. I have kept the faith. And I don't know if you ever think about this, but let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about whether you'd like to be buried or cremated? I'm not going to tell you which is right or wrong. Have you thought about what you might like to have on your gravestone? It wouldn't be a bad statement to have on there, I have kept the faith. What would you be saying? You'd be saying that I have gone to the grave, not believing in myself to be a good man or woman, but believing that Christ died for me. And with my last breath, I trusted in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have kept the faith. I was saved by faith. I believe that I will enter heaven by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing that Caesar was going to be able to do to Paul that would put him off from this crown of righteousness that was ahead. Remember I said, does it appear arrogant for Paul to say, a crown is awaiting me? Is he bragging in his achievements? No, he's not. He's saying that my confidence to receive that crown is unshaken. It rests on the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. Why will he find me righteous? Because I'm not coming to him in my own name. I'm coming to him in his name, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. And that's why he will reward me too. Well, the last of all, I have finished the course. The last thing about this that I'll say, why he talks about it being a course, a race, is that there's a prize to be won or a prize to be lost. We all know how races work, don't we? That you're not just doing it for the sake of it, are you? You're not just running, entering the London Marathon or a race just because you want to go and look at the Tower of London or Tower Bridge. You're doing it because there's something you want to win. There's a prize. Many races today, it's just saying, I took part and I finished it. But the very point of a race is that there's a prize to win. And the final cross-reference I want to refer to, and why Paul describes it as finishing my course, is the prize that is ahead. And this is where I'd like to finish. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, where He uses exactly the same illustration when he speaks to this church here. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? There can only be one winner, he's saying. So run ye that ye may obtain. So run ye that ye may obtain. Now, I know that sounds like slightly old language, and I'm not going to be much longer this morning, but can I just say this? He's not saying that only one person will get to heaven and the best of the Christians will be, you'll all be lined up and only one will obtain the prize. That's the way that a human race works. There's one gold medal winner. There might be a silver and a bronze. He's not saying that. He then says, so run ye. And the King James Version has some language that is harder to understand, but the reason why it has ye and thee, if I could say this is singular and plural. Thee being singular, i.e. referring to one person, ye being plural, referring to many. So he's saying, so run all of you, that you may all obtain the prize. He's not saying only one of you may, only one of you will, but every one of you, all of you, run in such a way that you'll win a prize. You are in a race. Look at it naturally. In a race, normally, only one person runs and wins. You've got to run in such a way as if you're trying to win a prize. And that's why he describes back in 2 Timothy this as a course or as a race, because there's a prize to be won at the end of it. And what is that prize that he describes here in verse 8? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, not only to one person, not just to me, Paul, but unto all them also that love his appearing. To all those who keep the faith and finish their course, who die trusting in Christ, there's a prize. And what is that prize? A crown of gold. No, a crown of righteousness. That is, when we appear before Christ, he says, this man, this woman is righteous. Enter into paradise. And that is the crown that we strive for. Notice Paul wasn't striving to be better than the other Christians. He wasn't striving to be crowned the chief Christian or something like that. No, his battle, his race, was to be declared righteous by Christ on that day of judgment. And the crown that he was looking for was not of gold or of silver, but was a declaration by Christ, this man is righteous. Well, what a glorious end Paul had. Those of you who know history know that it wasn't humanly glorious, but what a glorious conclusion there was to Paul's ministry. He kept the faith. He had finished the course. So how do we finish the course? Very briefly, well, we finish first of all by being in the race, which of course is to be born again and to be a Christian. But we finish it by that last breath in our body when we are going to be with the Lord, still at that time to be resting in Christ, not to have turned back from him along the way. The way might be aligned with trial, with temptation, maybe with some affliction and trouble. The way is like that. And the way Paul's life was, we can anticipate our life might be. There will be many diversions, many times when people will say to us, turn back. Why are you making such a rod for your own back? Just give up. Stop being a Christian. But for us to persevere and say, no, I will finish the course. I will be a Christian until that last day of my death, not trusting in my own righteousness, but to be found in Christ. Because then I know I appear before that righteous judge who will give me at his day, and not only to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing, that crown of righteousness. Well, if athletes strive for a gold medal in the Commonwealth Games or the European Championships or the Olympic Games, how much we should strive for that crown that only Christ can give us. May I finish by saying this question that comes at the end of verse 8, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do we love the appearing of Christ, that day when he will come? Are we pushing towards that day when either he will appear or we will appear before him? It's a good test about whether we are running the course, is our attitude towards that day. Well, how glorious it will be. Let me finish by reading verse 7 again. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Amen.